Okay, so we're celebrating Passover this week, and I was glad that Robert found that to share with us. That was a good illustration of what Passover is all about. I know Israel has been preparing for this week, and they've aligned themselves with extra defenses because they were afraid that because of it being a holy week, that their enemy was going to use it to cause harm. And they've done that in the past. They did that on Yom Kippur many years ago, remember? And so they like to do that. So anyway, that's why we continue to pray for Israel. And whatever your thoughts are on Israel, God's promises are still there. And God has promised. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the Messiah. And there are quite a few Jewish people that are now becoming believers. They call themselves Messianic Jews that have made the decision that Jesus, the Messiah, has already come. And now we know from Scripture, all the readings that we've done in the Scriptures, that Jesus, the Messiah, died for them and us. And that's what we celebrate this Passover season, this Easter season. This is Palm Sunday, of course. We remember that when Jesus celebrated with his followers and went into Jerusalem, and the crowd proclaimed the very words of Scripture without even realizing what they were doing or what they were saying. But it was a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus was the King, and he was coming into the city. And even as the Old Testament said, riding on a donkey. So we know that, and we celebrate the Passover all the time. But I wanted today to talk about the cross. The cross is the focal point. Kathy sang at the cross. And that's the focal point. That was a good choice, Kathy. You think the Holy Spirit might have had some indication in all of that? The Lord does that. You know, the Holy Spirit begins to lay things on our heart, and then the Lord uses it to add to his goodness. So I want to talk about the cross. Remember some foundations. Remember what John 1 says. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Notice the words there. In fact, word. Beginning. God created life, light. Those are some pretty powerful words, and that was what John was alluding to. And we love the book of John because it gives us a good foundation of who Jesus is and what he was doing. So anyway, that's what the word says. And then in 9 through 10, he says, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. That's a tragedy, isn't it? And we know in the context there, the more importantly, the tragedy was that the very people who should have been recognizing him refused and eventually killed him. And that's what we're talking about this Easter season, the cross. When Jesus was there, the world didn't recognize them. And then in 11 through 14, he says he came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Marvelous truth, isn't it? The light, even though he was rejected. So remember what John 6:40 says, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And as I was thinking about that, thinking about Jesus when he was saying that, remember when he was born, the angels gave the promise to the shepherds, and they sang in heaven. Remember during the various events of Jesus' life in the garden, the angels came and ministered to him. Remember after the temptation, the angels came and ministered to him at the cross. And I can imagine Jesus, who remembered his Father and remembered what it was like, the glory of heaven. He was from there. He was going back there. But in between, the cross had to happen to fulfill not only Scripture, but God's plan. And that was what I remember when we were talking earlier about Jesus, when they lost him in the crowd. Remember, he didn't go with them, Mary and Joseph. And so 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, seated among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You think maybe the Holy Spirit was teaching him, even at 12 years of age? His parents didn't know what to think. His son and his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you. But why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Later they did, but they didn't at this point. I wanted to review, that's what we were talking about last week. Now, then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all men. So that's a review, a little bit of what we were talking about. Now, I wanted to talk about the seven last words at the cross, on the cross, actually. Notice the first word. These are the order in which he said them. Forgive. The place was outside of Jerusalem, east side, on a hill called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. That was the execution place. That was a normal place that the Romans executed their criminals. Notice the situation at the cross, at that place. Two other men, both criminals, were also let out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. One on his right, and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then the soldiers divided his clothes by casting lots. And you know that's a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. And so, his word, forgive. That's such an important ministry, is it not, for all of us? Jesus said, forgive, for they don't know what they're doing. Oh, they do humanly what they were doing, but spiritually they didn't have a clue, did they? They didn't know what they were doing. But they were fulfilling God's plan. And that's a marvelous truth, isn't it? They didn't know what they were doing, but they were still fulfilling God's plan. You know, as we're journeying through this life, a lot of things that happen to us, we don't have a clue why. Sometimes we ask why. 90% of the time we don't get an answer as to why. But we know that God is going to use it because he is good and sovereign. And all things work together for good to those that are called by God.
That word forgiveness, you know, I had a hard time with that a long time ago, to forgive. And I held a grudge, you know, I felt like getting even, things like that, you know. And it was bad, you know, because it burned me inside. I had no peace. You know, at night I would think, man, I'm just going to bust him in his mouth for saying that, yeah. or you know, things like that, you know. But forgiveness frees me from thinking that way. Because if I forgive that person, even though he doesn't even know that I forgave him, but I know I did.
Right.
It frees me from stress, yes. From knowing that, hey, you know, I'm going to get even. That goes away, you know.
Yeah.
And that's why the Lord does that. You know, he forgives us, you know. And that's awesome. I like that. You know, that's why we have to practice forgiveness every day and then all kinds of things. That guy cut me off. You stupid. Oh, I forgive you for doing that. Stuff like that. You know?
Exactly. Yeah, very good. And you know, that's exactly right, isn't it? When we forgive others, whether they understand that or ask for it or know that we've done it, it frees us. That's what Elliot was saying here. It frees us, doesn't it? But, you know, if a person doesn't forgive, then they hold grudges. And a lot of people hold grudges against God. And when they hold grudges against God, why did you allow this bad thing to happen to me? And in a sense, they're shaking their fist at God, aren't they? When they don't forgive or understand his forgiveness. But here's what Jesus said, the very important thing on the cross. Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Did you ever Did you ever walk through life and know that people had hurt you? You know what a tremendous release it is when you forgive them. And you don't have to hold grudges any longer. That's very important. Forgive. And that's the first of the seven words. In John 19:23-24 in the New Living Translation, it says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. And so that is what they did. I added this John portion because it amplifies what Psalm 22 had indicated and Scripture indicated. That's what was going to happen. And it did. When you think about that, that's the fulfillment of Scripture. And when you think about that, isn't that one of the historic proofs that Jesus is who he said he is? So anyway, forgive. And then in Luke 23-38, it says, a sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the King of the Jews. And you remember the crowd debated with Pilate and said, don't give that word up there. Say, Jesus said that. We don't believe it, though. So don't leave that sign up there. Rephrase it. And Pilate said, no, what I have written, I have written. And here is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. So look at the two criminals again. One of the criminals that hung there hurled insults. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you were under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The two thieves. So that gives us the second word on the cross. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What an important phrase of Jesus on the cross. Today. That means salvation is instantaneous. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now notice that he said, with me in paradise. You remember Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus? And how the rich man was anguishing in hell, thirsty. And he said, looked up and he saw Lazarus up in, seated in heaven with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the other patriarchs. He said, can't you just let him, Lazarus, come and dip his finger in a dish of water on my tongue? And Jesus reminded in that parable that there's nothing, it's a gulf between that can't be overcome. The gulf is permanent. And the destiny, heaven or hell, is permanent. That's a very tragic parable, isn't it? And he said, you remember, in this life you had everything you wanted. You had all the riches and all the success and the prestige and all that with it. Lazarus had nothing. He ate the crumbs from your table. And now you want him to do something? He said, I can't do that. God has put that gulf between us. And that was a very important parable. You remember at the end of that parable, the rich man said, well, send someone to my brother so that they're warned. And Jesus replied, even if someone was raised from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. And that's what life is today. Even if someone is raised from the dead, they'll never believe. And he was raised, and they still don't believe. Continue the story in Luke. It says it was now about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Major signs. Earthquake. Major signs. Darkness for 3 hours. This was not just like the darkness of a storm. We've been in storms that made things pretty dark. But this was total darkness. For 3 hours. Now, the third word. Mother. John 19:25. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. The three Marys and others who were there at the cross witnessing it. So now, here's what Jesus said in John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. That's a marvelous truth right there in the middle of Jesus' words on the cross. Mother, I'm going to take care of you. John, you take care of my mother. So Jesus did not forget his family. He loved them. That was a divine love relationship, humanly as well as spiritually. Love. You know, some of us have had mothers that we love, and that's pretty special. Family relationships. Jesus never gave up his family. And some of you were talking about the relationship with John above her own family. Brothers and sisters, and they, according to Scripture, were the ones that were supposed to take care of Mary, right? So Jesus said, John, remember all throughout John's gospel, he talks about the one that Jesus loved. And that's always a third person indication of himself. And I believe that Jesus understood the importance of John later to take care of his mother. Jesus has made us children of God, hasn't he? Isn't that what he promised that he would do? Allow us to be part of the family. Fourth word. When darkness was over the world, Mark 15:33 says, at noon darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. We saw that earlier. 3 hours of darkness. And then Jesus, at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? That's the New Living Translation. We know the King James. Why have you forsaken me? 3 o'clock. That was the word on the cross at this time. And so you remember that Jesus was there for that period of time, several hours. But now it was dark. Major events were happening. Why, God, have you abandoned me? And the answer that he knew was that he hadn't really, but he felt like it. You see, do you hear his human voice here? That was why in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, he prayed for us, John 17, prayed for his disciples, prayed for us also. He prayed for himself. He wanted God to be glorified to begin with. Then he prayed for his followers, and then he prayed for us. Beautiful chapter, John 17. And that was his prayer just before his crucifixion. And it says, Father, remember, I want you to be glorified. And for the third time, near that time, God also spoke from heaven with a voice, said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The third time God spoke from heaven. Most of us forget that. We only remember the two times at the baptism and the transfiguration, but also in the garden, God spoke the third time. But here was his human nature. He was born one of us. And you can imagine the agony. So then we get to the fifth word. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Okay, there's not a specific verse about that, but if you read the context, his death was fulfilling scripture. That was what it was all about. And Jesus, in his humanness, cried out, I am thirsty. I think that's a significant phrase. Remember, Jesus often talked about water. He talked about living water. Remember to the woman at the well? A gal that was a half-breed Jew, considered pagan by all the other Jews, because she'd married a Gentile, several of them, in fact. And now Jesus said, if you really knew me, you would ask for living water, and you'd never have to thirst again. We remember that story in John 4 so well.
His first miracle was turning water into wine, which he later used as a symbol for his blood.
Very important, wasn't it? The very first miracle, water into wine. In the Old Testament, he did that for Israel. And Moses got into trouble by taking claim for himself.
Well, I think when he talked back there about why he was forsaken, God didn't forsake him. He forsake the sin that he had to take upon himself for the whole world. And then he comes back and said, no, you're not forsaken. Just we took care of it.
Exactly. Exactly. Jesus wasn't, but the sin was a barrier. So he said, I thirst. So remember the story of John 19? A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. It was like wine vinegar. Some of the versions says wine vinegar. And they led it up to him to quench his thirst. And then the sixth word, finished. John 19:30 said, when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Throughout Scripture, you will find that Jesus' death and resurrection were caused by the whole Trinity. In some places it talks about the Father releasing him. Others it talks about the Holy Spirit. Here it talks about Jesus himself choosing. And now you were talking about Lazarus earlier. The other Lazarus. The one that was dead. Remember, they wanted to kill him. Because he was a living testimony of who Jesus was. And so they had not only planned to kill Jesus, they planned to kill Lazarus as well. But the world does not believe all of that, does it? And that's where the problem is today. So Jesus said, it is finished. Bowed his head and released his spirit. And then Father. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. So he understood the Father. And when he cried out earlier, why have you abandoned me? He knew he wasn't totally abandoned. He knew it was a temporary thing, and the Father was going to fix him just right. And it said, notice this, kind of a climax in Luke 23:47. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God. And he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. Other versions about the centurion, that's who it was, in Mark 15:37-39, says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. that was belief, wasn't it? And in verse 48 of Luke 23, he says, "And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow." Wow. Their Messiah was not coming like they expected. You can imagine the grief. And they were disturbed about everything that they thought. They went home in great grief. But in verse 49, he says, "But Jesus' friends included the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching." Can you imagine that? As they stood on the hill watching. They had a double purpose for that. Number one, they couldn't believe what was happening. But they were beginning to understand that Jesus had promised that he would rise from the dead. So they were watching about that, I'm sure. Yeah. And they were also watching where he was buried. You remember the story that Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of the rulers of the Jews, asked for his body? And also Nicodemus joined him, who had become a believer in the meantime. And they wanted to see where he was buried. And Joseph of Arimathea buried him in his own tomb. You remember, it had never been used. So they watched to see where it was. So they knew, because it was a Sabbath. You remember, Joseph and Nicodemus put the spices on him, which was typical of the burial, wrapped his body in the linens. Pounds, dozens of pounds of spices, which was typical. So they wanted to watch because it was Sabbath day. They couldn't do anything the rest of the day. After the evening, 6 o'clock is the end of the day, the beginning of the next day. So they had to wait till after the Sabbath was done. On the seventh day of the week, Saturday, they had to wait to continue the burial tradition of spices, and they had it prepared. So that's why we'll see next Sunday, they went to an empty tomb. They knew where it was.
If Jesus had gotten down from the cross, like everybody thought he should have as the Messiah, it wouldn't have done any good because they still wouldn't have believed in him, even if they couldn't kill him.
Exactly.
They still wouldn't have believed in him because he was usurping their power.
Yep. And that was what Jesus in the parable of Nicodemus, Lazarus and the wise man, that's what it was all about, wasn't it? So anyway, the friends looked at it. In Matthew 27, this story there, in 58 following, Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. Rocks split apart. The tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. Now that was something that was sort of really extraordinary. Matthew is the only one that records about this. But the tombs were open, and they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake. And all that had happened, they said, "This man truly was the Son of God." So people began to believe, didn't they? And that was the beginning of the end, but the end of the beginning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us. We thank you that you have given us the victory because of your resurrection and your love and life, death and resurrection. All of that was given for us. Thank you. You are the King. You're living in glory. And someday you will take us to be with you. Thank you. Work with us now and help us to give you the glory and grace this week in our life. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.